Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 to 2, verse 20. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captives all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey, because you have plundered many nations. The people who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labour is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming round to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him.
While waiting in a Nazi prison cell in 1943, a few weeks before Advent, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote to a friend, a prison cell in which one waits, hopes, does various unessential things, and is completely dependent on the fact that the door of freedom has to be opened from the outside, is not a bad picture of Advent. Shortly after penning those words, the Nazis executed Bonhoeffer. But he was right. The door for freedom for him and for us today is still open from the outside by the coming and second coming of Jesus Christ. You may know that Bonhoeffer was a German pastor, theologian, obviously an anti-Nazi dissident, and key founding member of the Confessing Church. He wrote widely. His books are considered classics. He was known for his staunch resistance to the Nazis, including Hitler's euthanasia program and the genocide of the Jews. He was arrested in April 1943 by the Gestapo and imprisoned at Tegel prison for 1.5 years, then transferred to a Nazi concentration camp. After being accused of being an attempted assassin of Hitler, he was quickly tried and executed by hanging on the 9th of April 1945, as the Nazi regime was collapsing. Bonhoeffer didn't get the answer to his prayers in this life. His prayers have all been answered now. He's completely happy in heaven. And his prayers will be completely answered when Christ returns, Christ's second advent, as he put it. What do you do when God makes you wait for answers to your prayers? Maybe making you wait until the second coming. What about when God gives you an answer you don't want? What do you do when God says, "No, I won't heal your loved one in this life"? When God says, "I won't give you that job"? When God says, "I want you to persevere through this trial. I'm not going to take the trial away"? As when God says to Bonhoeffer, "I want you to go to prison and be executed." What do you do? This is the situation Habakkuk is addressing. If you remember, Habakkuk is prophesying before the Babylonian invasion of Judah, before good King Josiah. Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, had badly turned away from God's standards. There were some terrible kings like Manasseh and Ammon. And therefore, Judah was worthy of God's punishment. Judah was worshipping Baal. Judah was offering child sacrifices to Molech. She was dedicating horses to the sun god and allowing the temple to fall into disrepair. Josiah is a good king. He reforms Judah's religious life. The temple is restored. Passover is restored. But quickly after Josiah's death, things go back to the bad old days. Assyria was Judah's overlord, but the Babylonians were the up-and-coming superpower. Habakkuk probably lived to see the fall of Assyria and the rise of Babylon, but he's not happy about it. Chapter 1, verse 6. "I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who will sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own." Two things to say. When God gives you an answer you don't want, trust God anyway. When God gives you an answer you don't want, trust God anyway. Firstly then, when God gives you an answer you don't want. Chapter 1, verse 12 and following. Look at how Habakkuk grapples with God, verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Lord, look what you've done. Yes, Judah is a bad nation. Yes, they've done bad things. But the Babylonians, they're even worse. And you've chosen the Babylonians as judgment against Judah. I don't want this, Lord. Lord, verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you so silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Surely, Lord, it should be Judah destroying the Babylonians, not the other way round. Verse 14, you've made people like the fish in the sea, like creatures that have no ruler. In other words, there seem to be no constraints on evil. People are behaving like animals. Verse 15, the wicked pulls all of them along with hooks. This literally happened. Captives would have a hook put through their nose and be led along by it. This is the caliber of the Babylonian people whom God has appointed to execute his judgment. The image is of people being caught like fish, at which the Babylonians rejoice. They even make sacrifices in verse 17 and burn incense to their net, because as the Babylonians capture slaves, they make themselves rich. Verse 17, they destroy nations without mercy. And God has chosen this to be Judah's experience. Where are you, Lord? What are you doing? Well, chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk seeks the Lord. He seeks to understand God's will. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. What is your answer, Lord? What is your answer? When God gives you an answer you don't want, trust God anyway. That's my second point. That's the answer. Trust God anyway. Verse 2, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. So what is the answer? There is an appointed time when God will act. Verse 4. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. You're right, Habakkuk, about the Babylonians. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness, or by his faith. The righteous will live by faith. Yes, we have lots of questions. But you don't live by questions. You live by faith. When you do an academic theology degree, they point out all the problems. You're meant to think critically about the problems. There is a place for grappling with problems. Habakkuk is doing that. But ultimately, you live by faith. You live by taking God at his word, believing him, and then loving him and trusting him. The New Testament picks up this verse several times. Firstly, Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And there Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4. There is no other gospel. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. God is holy. We are sinful. God must punish sin. But those who live by faith are safe from God's wrath. Similarly, Galatians 3:11. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. You cannot earn salvation by keeping the law. You'll never manage it. No, the righteous will live by faith. We transfer our faith from trusting in our ability to keep the law to Christ. We trust Christ completely. He has kept the law for us. He has taken the wrath of God for our failure to keep the law. We live by faith in Christ. And so Ephesians 2:8 is Paul's conclusion. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Live by faith. And as you receive salvation as the gift of God, you grow in that faith. And finally, Hebrews 10:38 and 39. But my righteous one will live by faith. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. That's Habakkuk 2:4. And so the writer to the Hebrews concludes, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. We have faith and are saved. Can you say that this morning? I have faith. And I am saved. The alternative to the life of faith is to be under God's wrath. You can be greedy in Habakkuk 2:5. You live for wine. To be greedy as the grave. Notice that phrase. Greedy as the grave. It's a very powerful image, isn't it? As greedy as the grave. The grave is never satisfied. It always wants more. It always takes more. It will take each one of us. Greedy as the grave. So important. Do I know that I have eternal life? Do you know that you have eternal life? Because the grave is very greedy. There are five woes in chapter 2, and they are all meant to drive us to faith in God. Verse 6, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. Woe to the dishonest, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 9, woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain. Verse 10, you've plotted the ruin of many peoples. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. How many nations have built their empires like that? Is there any hope? Verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Thank God. In the midst of all the evil and suffering in the world, there will come a day when Christ will return and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. One Saturday morning in January, not this year, an alert warning of nuclear doom was mistakenly sent to millions of people across the state of Hawaii. Ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. Those were the words that flashed up on screens across the state. It was the result of a gaffe, obviously, by a man who selected the wrong option in a drop-down menu. And although the correction eventually came, it took 38 minutes to come. So 38 very frightening minutes. That was a terrible mistake. That was a reprieve. But you know, if that button is ever pushed, it's not a disaster for the Christian. The Christian knows this world will come to an end, and then the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Christ is returning. He will put everything right. So for now, don't be like the Babylonians. Don't be like verse 15. Woe to the one who gets others drunk for immoral purposes. The cup of the Lord's wrath is coming on such in verse 16. Violence is noted and remembered by the Lord in verse 17. Verse 19. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life. This is the folly of idolatry. When God gives you an answer you don't want, trust God anyway, because, verse 18, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Yes, there is a time to grapple with hard questions. Habakkuk has to do that. He has to ask God why he does what he does. But ultimately, God is on the throne. And we must all be silent before him. If you know the film It's a Wonderful Life, it's Christmas Eve, 1945, in Bedford Falls, New York, and George Bailey is suicidal. His uncle Billy was meant to transfer $8,000 into his company, and he mistakenly gave it to somebody else. Very bad. $8,000, lot of money in 1945. And things go from bad to worse for George Bailey. And so he stands on the bridge in a blizzard, ready to jump. Looking at the raging river below, he says, he prays, "Dear Father in heaven, I'm not a praying man, but if you're up there and you can hear me, show me the way. Show me the way." He did need $8,000. He did need them. But what he really needed was to believe that God had given him a wonderful life. A life of purpose. A life that genuinely helped others. I can relate to George Bailey in discouragement and loss of hope. Can you? When it feels that your prayers are hitting the ceiling. What would Habakkuk say? he would say, be silent before the Lord. Allow God to be God. Allow God to be sovereign. Allow God to be in control. The righteous person will live by faith. The righteous person puts his faith in the return of Christ. When the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. It may be that, like Bonhoeffer, our prayers are not answered in this life. It may be that our prayers are answered in the new creation, when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. When God gives you an answer you don't want, trust God anyway. Will you do that? Shall we help one another to do that? Shall we trust him together? Shall we pray for one another? There's a preacher called Jeremy McKean, and he talks about his relationship with his little girl and how she likes to ask the question, why, all the time. Why, Daddy? Why do we wear shoes? Why do we eat dinner? Why is my name Hannah? Why do I have to go to bed? Why, Daddy? Why, Daddy? And sometimes she gets really upset. Why, Daddy? No, Daddy, I don't want to, Daddy. Why? And Jeremy says that she doesn't understand what it's like to be an adult. But he understands what it's like to be a child. He's been a child. He sympathizes with her. He knows what it's like. And God has stepped into time. He knows what it's like to be us. Jesus prayed in the garden, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knows what it's like. He's entered our pain. He feels our pain. So we can trust him. Will you trust him? Father, we all find this really hard when we get answers to prayer that we don't want, when life seems a real struggle. And so we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he's stepped into our humanity and he knows what it's like. He sympathizes with us. He loves us. He died for us. And so help us, Lord, to live by faith. Lord, we don't understand everything, but help us to put our faith in you, to trust you, whatever the outcome, because we know that you're in control, that you love us, and you're working for our good. And there will come that day when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea, when Christ returns and all will be put right. So, Lord, we trust you. Help us in those times when we fail to trust you. For Jesus' sake, amen.